started. I haven't done this in a while. It's been through COVID. It's been such an interesting experience going through this with the Lord. Some of it's been, well, it's all been good, but at the time it didn't feel good. Because this time we've really been, you know, I've been really searching after the Lord and what he's doing in my heart. And again, you know, the correction of the Lord is always good, but sometimes it doesn't feel that great. You know, and I just realized there's a lot of things that I haven't been yielding to that I'm now yielding to. But back in February and the 1st of March, I taught a lesson on desire. I taught about living from this place of desire and learning what it means to live from that unction, that what we have and that connection. And what I said was, if you take it down to the bottom, the root, if you will, of how we're connected in terms of our desire to the Lord is, you know, we were all created for desire, right? We were created because of God's desire. He didn't need us, but man, he sure wants us, right? And even in John 17:24, Jesus says, Father, for all of them that you've given me, my desire is to be with them and for them to see my glory, essentially so that where I am, they can be, right? And so his desire ultimately, first and foremost, is to be with us. His whole goal and his desire is to fill us up, right? And then our desire is to be filled. That's really, if we look in the really, really root of who we are, we need that love. Our whole point is we need love. And we'll try to do whatever we can to get it. We'll go somewhere else if we have to, but we're going to have to get it. But how many know in Christ, he fulfills all of that in him? Because hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And God never wants us sick, right? He wants us to be completely filled. So we're living out of that place. And from that place, we begin to learn what discipline means, because we don't discipline without desire. We, from that place of desire, we actually discipline because we see value in it, right? Like I go to the Lord with my secret place, not because I have to, because I want to, because I realize there's value there. And I go to that place and I discipline myself to make that happen. Does that make sense? So what I'm going to talk today is about what I call living from the flow. And go with me to John 7:37. And we're going to look at the scripture because this really kind of caught me. And we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about how the heart works. Because how many know that if you don't know what you are, it's hard to know who you are, right? You know, thank God for Andrew Womack with Spirit, Soul, and Body. That radically changed who I was. I didn't even know that I was a three-part being. But when I started finding out that the fact that my spirit is completely one with Christ, in other words, I was reborn, whereas in the world where it's like my spirit is the exact same image of Jesus, that set me free because I didn't have to try to get that anymore. I realized that's what I was. Does that make sense? So it's kind of the same thing with the heart. If you don't know what your heart does and what it looks like, then it's hard to really live out of that place. And how many know we're supposed to be living from the heart, right? Out of the heart springs everything, right? That's where we're supposed to guard our hearts, because out of the hearts springs the issues of life. And so if we're not learning how this works, then it's really going to be hard to really understand like how the Lord, so how we're functioning in this new creation reality, and we're going to really actually be really susceptible to the enemy's deceptions, right? So I think I might read it here. It's hard to read right here. So, all right, on this last day, this is where Jesus is about to say something important. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. A couple things for this. It's the last day, and what are they doing? They're eating. They're having a huge feast. This is the day of fulfillment. They're literally really getting, they're like out there, they're chowing down, they're really like filling up their bodies and stuff like that. And then Jesus is like, wait, if you're thirsty, I mean, who's thirsty? They're sitting there chowing down on like 16 pounds of food probably, right? And how, Lord knows how much wine or whatever they're doing. Go to the next verse. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he first often says, well, first off, who's really thirsty? They're drinking, they're eating, they're having a good time. So that's really, how many of you know that's really not the thirst he was talking about, right? Because this is the day of the feast. He's talking about something else. He's talking about an inner thirst, an inner fulfillment that only comes from him. Because if you believe in me, what's going to happen is there's going to be this flow. There's going to be this flow of fulfillment that comes out, and rivers of living water are going to start to come out of you. Then go to the next verse. Actually, can you go to 40? Oh, that's one. Okay, 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So at this moment, it was impossible for them to do this because the Spirit had not yet been given. Did you see what I'm saying? So in other words, there was impossible to really have this true fulfillment until the Spirit was given. Okay? Everyone good on that? Go with me to Romans 5:5, and we'll see a little bit how this was essentially kind of fulfilled, what Paul says about it. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the Lord, love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Right? So think about this. Jesus is making this promise, saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and you're going to get to this point where you will never have to be thirsty. I'm going to satisfy that. And from that place, because of what the Holy Spirit's doing, you're going to be able to flow this out everywhere else. And that's exactly what he's saying. So what did the Holy Spirit do? He started pouring. Right? He started the flow. Does that sound good? How does that sound? So Holy Spirit, the same thing. God's like, your desire is going to be so fulfilled in what I'm going to be doing in you out of it. It's going to be so overflowing that it's going to come out of you. And how many know that that's how what the world sees, and it's the goodness of the God that brings them to repentance? We're getting this? All right, awesome. So we're talking about now the Spirit has been given, okay? Because what I want to talk about this is because we've got to understand our new creation reality so much and realize that's the place that we live from now. You know, it's interesting when, I'll just give you an example, when we were talking on the Wednesday study, and one of our leaders had said, you know, in Romans 8:11, there's this thing, and it says that if the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, I'm not going too far, am I? He lives in you, then it will quicken your mortal body, right? In fact, if you go to verse 4, it says, like, your flesh is dead, right? It says in verse 9, but now you're alive in Christ because of what he's done. But then it goes on to say, but as a little bonus, well, he's going to quicken your flesh too. How many know that that's actually your reality? How many know that you're not living by the battery of the life you used to have? Now you're plugged into the outlet of the grace of God. I'll give you an example. I always think of this when I think of this idea, is I used to fly aircraft, and one of the things we used to do, on the jetly, where we, you know, when you get onto the aircraft, there's that little ramp. And that ramp, there's a cord, like a little extra cord that plugs into the plane, and it operates some of the small items that we can do to go through the checklist and make sure that we can set up the navigational systems, stuff like that. But it doesn't power the aircraft. It doesn't have enough energy to do that, right? Does that make sense? And so when you get, you know, you've been on the airplane and the air is all hot and it's like, you know, the lights are, nothing's really like functioning yet, right? But when everyone's seated down and the doors are closed, there's this flicker that happens, right? Everybody knows that? You know, flicker, little ding, and all of a sudden, everything starts working a little better. And all of a sudden they start the engines and you take off. Everybody knows what I'm talking about? Anybody been on an airplane? It's just a flicker, right? Well, then that flicker, now we can get the engines going, we can make the generator start working, because that's not enough power. It has to have the flicker, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to start the engines or make the whole aircraft work. Okay? You guys following along here? And so what happens is, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we were looking for this big thing, but what happens? You flickered. That's what you did. You flickered. And now we're still feeling like we're plugged into this other outlet, not realizing that we can power up the engines. We can be exactly where we're supposed to be, this thing in the air, not sitting on the ground. Right? But we're still thinking, hey, I'm plugged up into this thing. There's no way I can start the engines, make this work over here, because you know what? I don't have enough energy to do that. But how many know that you are quickened by the Holy Spirit? This is a reality. It's not just good teaching, and it's not just words on a page. This is a reality that we live from. Okay? You have flickered now, and now, guess what? You can start your engines, and you can get up in the air and be the thing you need to be. Not because of what you've done, but because you're plugged into another source. You're plugged into the source. And how many know that source is unlimited, right? Available, all right? And super powerful, okay? All right, awesome. So when we're talking about Jesus, and I wanted to, kind of what I want to go here today is flesh this out and see how this is really functioning in our lives and how it is supposed to work. Jesus was always talking about the heart. He always took things back to the heart. You know, it was like, you know, they would ask him about adultery, and he said, well, you know, if you even lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. You know, what about murder? Well, if you're actually angry with your brother for no reason, it's kind of the same thing. So they're scratching their head like, how in the world are we ever going to do this? Because he's taking it to the point where it's like almost unimaginable being able to accomplish. Does that make sense? Go with me to, and I'll give you an example of this. Go with me to Matthew 19. And we'll take a look at this. And I love this story because it really illuminates something about us. And I said, now behold, now this is the rich guy, right, coming to want to follow Jesus. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life? He said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter the life, keep the commandments. And then he goes another one down. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness. Then he says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And keep going. Young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Right? That's not a question you want to ask Jesus, but you really want an answer. You know? He should have just stuck with that. But he said a question, what do I still lack? Because he's thinking, I'm pretty awesome. So the next verse says, he said to him, if you want to be perfect, right? Go sell whatever you sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Right? What was he lacking? He was lacking desire. Right? He was lacking that connection. Because he saw what he had was not worth giving up for what Jesus had. Because, you know, it says you will have treasure in heaven. You know, if you really look at it, it doesn't really necessarily mean a future thing. It means to grab hold of. So he could have actually had treasure right then from heaven. You hear what I'm saying? So in other words, he could have traded everything, all his possessions, for what Christ was doing for him now and what he could accomplish now instead. I think, keep going. We'll go a couple more verses here on that. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And they keep going. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is kind of throwing the disciples in for a loop, because they say, when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who can be saved? And then the next verse is powerful. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, it's possible. You see? That's what we're talking about here. Because with God, it is possible. If that man would have caught a glance of that last statement, things might have been different. Because he could not understand how any way Jesus had to offer could satisfy him the way that his possessions did. And that's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you see, here's the thing. When you catch a glimpse of it, there ain't no rich better than what he's got. Because it's possible with him. And he can show you this. And he will reveal this to you. Like, when you start getting into the secret place with him, there ain't nothing more important than that, than being with Jesus. Right? So the one thing I want to discuss about this is, what I take away from some of these things is also, one of my hindrances from really realizing this Lord, it's possible with me thing, was I grew up very afraid of my heart. I was very afraid of my heart. And let me explain how. Let's go to a couple verses and I'll show you. Go to Jeremiah 17:9. I'm not trying to bash churches or anything like that. People get what they have. But I was taught a couple verses in the Bible that describe what my heart looked like. Okay? This was one of them. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? Go to Mark 7:14. Oh, wait. He said, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Keep going. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. Right? Keep going. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And what Jesus is talking about, that if anything comes out of the heart, that's what's really defiling a man. It's not what you put in the body, because they were talking about food, not washing your hands. He said, it's not what goes in that really defiles you, what comes out. I was terrified of that statement. And the enemy was able to wreak havoc on me on that, right? Because what I realized was, anything that I did wrong, anything that I said, well, man, my heart must be wrong, right? It has to be, right? And so what I started to realize, it even hindered me from getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember, like, I used to beg God, please, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Please, please, please. Beg it. I just so want it so much. And I'd never really received it. I never received it the way people thought. I had an idea of what it's supposed to be like, and it never happened. And I remember going up to my leaders and going up to other people, and I get the same thing every time. Well, you know, you can't ask God for these things out of the wrong heart. Your heart must be wrong. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. What do I do? Like, how do I make my heart right? Okay, I know what I'll do. I'll go read the Word more. That's what I'll do. I'm going to read the Bible more, okay? And I'll do more stuff at church, right? I'll make it better. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to make it better, right? Start doing all these things and doing all that stuff, but it never, how many knows it doesn't work? It doesn't work. It wasn't until I found, so another minister came up to me and said, you have to understand, it's like he gave me that verse in Galatians that said, you began this in faith, why are you now trying to accomplish it in the flesh? And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I believed he was a good father and he's willing to give me something because I wanted it. You see the difference? So I was scared to death of my heart. How do I make my heart right before the Lord, right? So go with me to 1 John, and I think that's chapter 3. It's not chapter 1. 1 John 3, 18. No, 1 John 3:18. Yeah. I'll go and start reading it, and you guys can catch up a little bit, I guess. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, that first part, it says, okay, start doing things. We know to love, not just in tongue, but deed and truth. How many people realize I missed the truth part? I just looked at the deed part. I looked at the deed part of it. In other words, like, okay, Lord, if I'm going to share my heart and I'm going to, like, really make this work for me so my heart doesn't condemn me, I'm going to start doing a lot more things. But that's not what he says. Because if you don't get the truth part, you can't do the deed part. Do you catch what I'm saying? If you don't understand how your heart is with him, then it's hard to do things deed because then you're just doing it for yourself and not out of a place of being with him. In other words, you're just really being selfish. You're doing it for you and not for him. Does that make sense? So he says, so here's the truth part. If our heart condemns us, who's greater? God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. What he's saying here is like, God, not only is his witness more important than yours, but he knows you perfectly even when you don't know yourself. He knows everything, single thing about you. He made you, right? He's perfected you in Christ. We getting this? So how could, if my heart will condemn me when I don't know the truth of who I am in Christ and how my heart is with him and what he's done for my heart? In other words, fear of my heart can actually keep me from experiencing the truth of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so let's see what God has done for our hearts. Actually, how much time we got here? Let me look, take my watch so I, oh, sorry, so I can take an eye on this. Let's go to Romans 7. Let's see. Let me flesh this out a little bit more with Romans. Everybody good? If I go too fast, wave me down. Romans 7, let's flesh this out because I think Romans 7 illustrates what I'm talking about here exceptionally well. Oh, he's got it. So let me go there. So Romans 7, 5 says this, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now this word, where it's talking about the sinful passions, actually means, it doesn't just mean like lust. What it's talking about there is it's like, it's almost like an altercation. Like there's like literally like there's a conflict that's going on, a negative conflict that's going on. So the conflict that you have inside you was aroused by the law and worked in our members to produce death. So we'll go, and I'm going to skip down to a little bit to 7 to verse 13. Because I don't know how many of you have read chapter 7 in Romans and got it confused. It's so wordy. It's kind of like, I do this, and I don't do that, and I do this. So let's go through this and really see what Paul's trying to say. So he's talking about how the law is good, even though like can produce bad in you through sin. Sin deceives it and produces bad, but the law is holy, right? So he says, has then that what is good, which is the law, become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become more exceedingly sinful. That's extremely confusing, what he's trying to say here. But what he's saying is, all of a sudden, there starts to become this recognition. It's like, wait a second, I want to do good, but I'm doing bad, but it's still not what I want. You know what I'm saying? All right, let's go to the next one. So sin all of a sudden starts to look really like sin because you realize it's not really a part of what you want, right? Then it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. In other words, he has this desire to do something, but he doesn't know how to accomplish it. Next verse. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And that's what he's saying. It sounds wordy, but what he's saying is, I have a desire to do it, but I can't do it. But because I have a desire to do it, I agree that the law is good. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, next verse. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's starting to recognize something here. Wait a second. That's not me. I don't want to do this thing. It can't be me, because it doesn't match what I want and my desire of my heart. So there must be something else working out here trying to deceive me into that thing. So now he's starting to separate himself from the sin. Do you see how this is working? All right, next verse then. For I know that in me, that is in what? My flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will, my desire, is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I have no idea how to do it. Right? Because all I got is what? Flesh. Next verse. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I want not to do, that I practice. Keep going. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who will do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it sounds like to really get this thing working, we need to be free from sin. Right? Because it's not us doing it, it's sin trying to deceive me into something. So if I get rid of sin, somebody takes care of sin in my life and somehow kind of separates me from sin and delivers me from sin, I should be able to work this thing out now. All right, keep going. I find in a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So the law is the one who wills to do good, but at the same time, the evil is present with him. All right, let's keep going. For I delight in the law of God according to what? Inside our hearts, right? How many desire in the Lord inside? How many feel like a lot of times you can't accomplish it, right? How many times you feel you get drawn away by something that you don't want to do, but and then what holds you bound by it? Guilt, condemnation, and shame are the chains that the enemy uses to bind you to what you think you are. How do I say it? To make you think you are what you are not. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. But I see another law in my members, war against the law of what? This inward thing, my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my flesh. It's like, how do we do this thing? Keep going. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? All right, everyone's got to say this with me. Next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, the inward self, I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What he's saying is here, I figured something out. If I serve God from the inside out, sin is no longer a problem. But if I try to serve him with my flesh, it's nothing but death and sin. We get what we're saying here? Because check out Romans 8:1. What does it say next, guys? Right? Romans 8:1 says what? We'll go, wait, I'll wait for it. It'll be like the good pause. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll do a couple verses. Go to the next one. For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Do you see what we're talking about here? If the enemy can get you to doubt your heart, he'll make you think you're not free. Do you see? And is that the reality that God has done? I still can't do it if my heart is still working carnally, if I'm not circumcised by that flesh. I will not be able to perform what God's called me to do. All right, go with me to Ezekiel, and let's look to see what this new thing is. Ezekiel 36:24. What my time look like? Okay. You guys got like what till 2? Is that what we heard? I think it was. All right. Ezekiel 36. Okay. I think it's 24, right? All right. Now he's talking to Israel, but how many knows he's talking to us? It's prophetic. Okay. And it's interesting if you read, I don't have time to read through it, but he talks about this. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to do this for your name. I'm going to do this for my name. Why is that important? Because whose name do we have now? His. Right? So he says in 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries. Gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. In other words, if there's a separation, how many knows that when we're in the world, but we're not of the world? How many knows we've been separated from the world? We're brought out of this thing from a kingdom of darkness into light. Amen? All right. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Right? Thank you for the blood. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. What's an idol? My simple definition is anything you try to fulfill in your life that's not him is an idol. Okay? I will give you, check this out, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Right? I will put my spirit, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in that land, and I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. You notice the one word that's used the most in there is I? I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will give you a new heart. I will take the other one away. I will remove the idols. I will make you walk in my statutes. It's not you doing it, it's me doing it. Right? I will do this. I will do this. My question is, so what's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh? Right? A heart of stone, you can break it, you can crush it, but it can't flow through it. But a heart of flesh can flow. A heart of flesh, remember the promise? All who thirst come after me and believe, right? And I will flow rivers of living water, because he promised what? The spirit. What's the thing he's promised? A new heart and a new spirit. And I will put that spirit inside of you, and you will flow with something. And that will cause you to walk in the godliness from which I've called you to walk. We getting that? This is the new reality. The way we walk in Christ is not from doing, it's from being something and allowing him to flow from the inside out. That's the new heart reality. We getting that? There now, because of our new heart, there's a flow. There's a flow to it, because before, what would happen is people in the old days, before Christ, they would try to walk out of the thing in this heart. They have it with this kind of inclination. They will, like, I really want to be, Lord, with you. But they had no ability to do it. There was no flow. So the best thing that they could do was in the flesh. The best thing they could do was some kind of, like, they could burn an animal, but they couldn't receive full remission. Do you see what I'm saying? Because now we have this new heart. Think about it like this. Jesus says in Hebrews, actually go to that verse. I think I wrote it down there. On Hebrews 10:15-16. And check this out. The first verse on this is, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, this covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Who's bearing witness? The Spirit he's given us with the heart. Right? Let me ask you a question. If this heart was still stone and he wrote the laws on it, what would it be? The same tablet that you had with Moses. We've already got a stone tablet written with the law. We don't need another one. right? But if you have a heart of flesh, now you have a flow that it's not just words on the heart, it's empowered by the heart. There's a flow that comes through and empowers the ability for those laws to become reality in our lives. Do you see the difference? That's why he's like, you know what, now I'm going to put it on your heart, because from there, now you can live it. Before, it was just rules and regulations, which wasn't even reality. It didn't even work. It was just to bring us to the point that said, we need something different. We ain't got it. To the point where God says, now I'm putting it in your heart, so now you can live it. Now you can live from this place of what that is. Right? Okay. So let's go. So now we have a flow. Let me go over a diagram that I wrote up. You want to go to that diagram? Where are we at? That's good. And so I just a little plug in here. If anyone's interested, Pastor Melissa kind of is the one who brought this to me. But I've been really, like, God's been working on me with these ideas and these revelations for years. And I didn't realize there's actually another person out there named Tony Stoltzfus who has very similar ideas. What confirmation, you know, where you're like, okay, I don't really hear so many people preaching on my perception of it. But it's like all of a sudden you have a person who really has a heart very similar to what I have in terms of seeing these truths. And so if you're interested, his name is Tony Stoltzfus, and the book I get a lot of this stuff from is called Invitation. And I can't even read the whole thing. I get like 3 pages in and God goes, phew, go this way. I mean, so it's interesting. But I didn't want to take that from his book, but this is something I drew up that's very similar. And this is kind of like how the heart works now. That this is kind of my rendition of how it's kind of functioning. And honestly, we have to realize, oh, can you see it? So we have to kind of realize this so we understand how the heart works so we don't fall under deception, right? So we don't get the enemy to come in and try to take away what we have, all right? So at the bottom is the plug, right? The bottom is the plug. That's got to be plugged into something, okay? You got to be plugged into a source. And that comes from that connection that we have with Jesus Christ. If you go with me to John 15, and we'll look at that real quick. And I think you guys are aware of this passage about the vine, but man, I love reading it, so we're going to read it again. All right, he says, abide in me. Abiding means to make your home with someone. It means to literally be together with them. It means that that's where you live from, right? That's your abode. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Next verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, what can you do? Nothing. That's exactly what Paul was saying. That's exactly what the heart of stone looks like. You cannot do anything unless you're connected to the vine. That's nothing. It doesn't mean like there's some kind of exclusion. Well, if I really work hard over here, it'll work out for me. That means nothing. The entire place that we live from, the very seat of our being and who we are, is our connection with Christ. Everything. We have no, if you're not connected into that source, right, then the only source you have is your flesh, and it's not going to work. Right? Amen? Okay. So that's where we are in that. Right? So the vine comes up here. And then actually go to verse 11 as well. Because he talks about how, listen, when you abide in me, like you're going to keep my commandments because you love me. You're going to have fruit that remains and abides. But this is really important. This is what he says. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He'd go this whole thing because he's very concerned with one thing, your fulfillment. He wants you to abide in him because out of that fulfillment, can you go back to the drawing? Do you mind? Out of that fulfillment, right, your desire is fulfilled, right? And then all of a sudden, if you look, it affects what you believe. And what you believe, right, as a man thinketh where? In his heart, so is he. Then when you start believing these things properly, empowered by who you are in Christ, guess what starts to happen? Your thoughts, everything starts to change, and guess what's happening? What you do changes. Do you see what I'm saying? Too many times we're trying to do the change the do thing, but miss everything else underneath there. And it doesn't work, does it? That's called frustration. Right? So when we're connected to the vine, the best thing we can do is stay connected to God. In fact, I believe when it talks about guard your heart, for out of it is it springs the issue of life. I think it's guarding your connection with Jesus. That's what I think that means. I think that's the way you guard your heart. You stay connected to Him. You guard that connection. You don't let any idol or anything to come in between you and the connection with Jesus Christ, and that will guard your heart. It's not saying, hey, listen, change your heart, because that's Him. But you guard your heart by guarding that connection with Jesus Christ. That's how I see it. Right, that's Jeremyism, but you go be the Holy Ghost with that one. All right? So our desire fulfilled, and we have our core beliefs, and our belief systems are what we hear from the Word, right? It's what the Holy Spirit gets together us. So we hear it from the Word. It's kind of where Rhema and Logos meet, right? We get this revelation of the Lord, and it's in the Word of God as well, and it meets, and it develops this belief in us, right? But that belief is established not because we're really good at believing it, it's because the Holy Spirit comes and witnesses it through this connection and through our desire. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can try to believe something as hard as you want to, right? But believing isn't doing. Believing is yielding. Should I say that again? Believing isn't doing. Believing is yielding to truth, right? So in other words, it's not like, oh, Lord God, I have to be this better person. The truth is, Lord God, thank you so much that I am the person you've created me to be. I've yielded to that truth. I give up and say, okay, I agree with you. I'm not trying to convince myself. That's not my job. Holy Spirit's here to convince, right? Through this connection. But so many times we're trying to change who we are without going deeper into Him. And it doesn't work. Because that's not how the Word works. Not how it functions. You're a new creation. And I'm sorry, but you got to do it God's way. You can't do it your way. Right? Sow to the Spirit and you'll reap the Spirit. Sow to the flesh and you're going to reap the flesh. That's God's way. Okay? You can't just snub your nose at that. This is what the Lord has through the vine, through the desires. What happens is it empowers the core beliefs that we have. Right? And the good thing too, is also, you know, you can't just sit there and just try to get desire fulfilled. You also have to get with the Word. There's a balance here, guys, right? You've got to know who you are. You got to know the promises. The Word says in 2 Peter 1, it says that, you know, we've been given everything according to like who He is, right? According to godliness and this life we live through the knowledge of Him. He's called us to glory and virtue. And it says, through these exceedingly great promises, we've been called into this to be partakers of this whole thing, this divine nature, because this is how they live, right? This is how they live. And then it says, escaping what? The desires of the world, escaping the lust and corruption of the world. But then it says, you got to start doing what? Because of this principle, you got to start doing things, right? You need to add to your faith virtue and knowledge. You got to start understanding what this is and how this functions inside of you. You got to start looking in the Word and, Lord, show me who I am. Show me who you are. Right? And let the Holy Spirit work inside of you. You know? That word means with all diligence. Actually, let's go to 2 Peter and let's look at that real quick, because that's not on my notes, but I'm feeling unction. Because I got you guys to see this. Second Peter 1:3, as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us by virtue and glory, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying it's like what He's done, He's created. He wants you to live out of this desireness that we have, but it's done in the nature of God. It's done in that divine nature of Him, because that's how they live. They live connected with one another in this desire for one another, and what it does is they yield and they give and they give and they... I mean, this is this whole thing that the Trinity works through, and we've been invited into this thing. And not only have we been invited into it, we're invited in to flow within the Trinity so that we can outflow to the world. Because out of us are supposed to be rivers of flowing water. Are we getting this? You just kind of get this picture. The divine nature, this is how they function. God doesn't live out of rules. He lives out of desire. He lives because he has a heart of love and a compassion. Self-sacrifice is the name of the game. And it's not because He has to. It's because His heart is, that's who He is. And that's how they live with one another. just sacrificing for one another and then receiving from one another, and this flow that just happens. And like I said, what a beautiful thing. Man, thank you, Jesus. We're invited into that. And he wants us to see that and grow in that knowledge and understanding. So if we actually, we'll keep going in that. We'll say in verse 5, for also this very reason, giving all diligence, man, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue is actually, the word actually means valor. To me, it means to stand on something. Man, stand to say, I'm a new thing. And I'm going to find out what that is, and I'm not going to let anything stop me. Then it says, add to that knowledge. The knowledge, self-control. All of a sudden, we begin to realize that we can control the flesh. We don't have to go there anymore to the world. Now we have something else that fulfills. Then it says to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means you can endure through the temptations and trials that the world has. Because why? Because you're connected to something better, right? Then it says through that, godliness, this awareness of God and this impact of relationship with him begins to grow inside of you. And you begin to live a life of purity. Not because you're trying really hard, it's just because you're walking out who you really are. And then all of a sudden something happens. Then it starts talking about brotherly love. Then the flow starts to happen. Then brotherly love comes out. We have love for one another. And then all of a sudden we start walking in agape love. Amen. And it's interesting because he says, if you abound in these things, you will neither stumble and you will always be fruitful. Amen. Isn't that our heart cry, guys? Isn't my heart cry to never stumble, but to always be fruitful for the Lord? So that when my neighbor sees me, they see the love of God reflected in me, that the words that I speak come out in the power of God and the gospel, rather than me trying to figure out some way to manipulate them into understanding what I have. That sounds so much better to me. The gospel is supposed to be the power of God, not a manipulative tool of God. And it's like, so when I start to walk this and this flow begins to happen, all of a sudden I realize this connection I have with God begins to grow. Right? And like we talked before, you know, in 1 John 3, where it says, you know, when by these deeds we'll reassure our hearts, guess what starts happening? All of a sudden, it's like when you go and you touch someone and the love of God is, just impacts them and they get healed, I'm telling you, your heart starts getting a little more reassured. Right? When you're walking out in this truth and all of a sudden you go over there and that person who's been dealing with alcoholism for 35 years and a word from the Lord that you have and knowledge that due time speaks over them and they're delivered from that, yeah. Because then we get to manifest who he is to the world because the flow comes out. We're good? All right, I think I got like 5 minutes to see where I can go. Well, I'll talk about that. Go to Galatians, because I love this verse. Galatians 2:20. And we all know it, but I was kind of putting verses for each one of those things but to the levels, but I didn't get there. But Galatians 2:20 represents, so in other words, like the desire that God has for us and then the desire that we live from, the joy that may be full. That's what Jesus said in abiding him. That was that desire level of the heart. The core belief part is like out of the, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's really like, I think Tony calls it like your identity. Our identity is in Christ. But let me tell you, you got to identify with your identity. That's your core beliefs. If you're not identifying with your identity, it ain't working. It don't matter what you are, you ain't believing it, and it's not going to work in your life. So you can walk around a hypocrite. You're the righteousness of God, and you're walking around like a hypocrite all the time because you're not believing it. Does that make sense? And I think Galatians 2:20 really is talking about the mind and the actions part, because this is what I am. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live where? In the flesh, right? I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live from that thing that he's connected with me. I live from the inside now, right? I'm not going to be led by anything else but what he's doing inside of me and what he's done inside of me, right? And that's how I live in the flesh. I think it's important that he said in the flesh there. Because a lot of times we have this separation. It's like, well, I live in the flesh. I go to work, those things like that. Those are all flesh things. But then I go to church and I read the Bible and I stay with him and those are God things. That's all the same. We live every portion of our life from the exact same place. And when we start to understand this, guess what happens? When we start to believe this, what you're doing is you're inviting him into the places that you weren't inviting him into before. Right? In other words, the times where I thought, well, work is work and church is church, right? Well, now I start to believe, well, I'm the Son of God, that he abides in me and I abide in him, and I'm going to stay that place of connection with him, and I'm going to guard that. I'm inviting him into my workplace with me. I'm wondering what can happen if I do that with Jesus. I'm sure it's going to be a lot better than every single day that I used to have without him. I mean, he's always with us, but you know, we have to also abide. He abides in me, but I have to abide in him. I wonder what would happen if I let Jesus invite him in and guard that connection with him, even into the workplace, right? Or even into the supermarket and into those other places, and I guard that, because what I'm really guarding is not stopping something up, but keeping things open. In other words, too many times we think we're guarding our hearts and we're really stopping the flow of the water, when really what we're guarding is that the flow never stops, right? And that's the vision that I have. That's the vision I have for my life. And I realize the only way to do that, again, is by guarding my connection with Jesus and allowing him to transform me from the inside out, right? And I have to understand one thing, one very simple thing. The flesh will never fulfill anything. It's impossible. That's why he says that in Colossians, it says, I'm spitting now. It says in Colossians, it says that he circumcised us with circumcision of the hands that has no hands, right? Because it says we've been circumcised by the flesh, so we never have to live by the flesh anymore. It's not like we're not walking around in the flesh, but the flesh doesn't dominate anymore. It's not our source. It's not where we come from anymore. All of a sudden, the flesh becomes an extension of who we are and what we do. In other words, it becomes a slave to truth rather than determining truth. You know what I'm saying? And here's the thing. A lot of people go on this and like, well, I'm just going to like get the flesh. And that's a good thing. I think a lot of the things that God's given us is good about making the flesh a slave and things like that. And that's really good stuff. And it's important. But it's not going to work if you don't capture the vision of who you are inside. Then it's just discipline without desire. And that gets tiring really, really fast. Right? So, awesome. Let me give you two verses to kind of lead with. And then... because it's almost like right at 11:30. And then next week, what I want to talk about, I'll talk about how walking this out. So be here next week, because I'm going to talk about James 1. I was never a big fan of James. Because I felt like he was very legalistic. But if you really read in James and see what he's talking about these same principles in chapter 1. And I'm going to flesh that out, because he's talking about how to walk this out. Because if you know what Paul says after the thing about condemnation, he didn't just say, there's therefore no condemnation. That's not the end of the sentence. He said, there's no condemnation to those who don't walk in the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit, because Christ has made us free, right, from the law of the Spirit, and has made us free from the law of death that's in the flesh, right? Why? Because Jesus became sin in the flesh and condemned sin in the flesh, right? So this is what it's talking about, how to start walking in that Spirit, how to start walking in this new identity of who we are in our hearts, not being afraid of it. Because I'm going to tell you, let me show you a couple examples, just to kind of give you a little more examples of that. I start to really listen to people, what people are saying now. And I'm amazed to see that they don't understand their true desires. It's amazing to me. I'll give you an example God got on to me about. I'm like, Lord, I'm like with him, like, I really want to be hungry for you, Lord. What's going on? And he's like, sometimes you kind of hear God chuckle a little bit. And he's like, okay, so what you're telling me is you're hungry for hungry, right? And I'm like, right. He's like, so that means you're hungry. I'm like, yes. So in other words, my true desire was hunger for the Lord, but I'm asking him to give me something I already had. Right? Because I didn't scratch the surface. I'm looking for something like a feeling or a thought or maybe something in the flesh to confirm it. Well, when does that come into play? That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the root of the Spirit. Last time I checked. So we're going to talk about a little bit of that next week, because so many times I think we aren't listening to our true desire. And the enemy plays havoc with that, right? He'll start to make you like doubt your heart. He'll start to make all kinds of problems and lead you away from being with Jesus. All right? So two verses. Let's go to this, because I want you to leave it with these two things. The first one is, go to Isaiah 55 first. Because I wanted to see how important this fulfillment thing is to God. To you. Oh, everyone who thirsts, remember he's talking about that, right? Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is what he's talking about. This is what he bought on the cross. He paid for everything so that we could come and eat from him, which is, it cost him everything, plus it's perfectly free, and there's abundance for it. And why would we ever want to go some other place to eat from something that does not satisfy? It does not quench. But he does. And it's a promise that's been paid for. It's not, this isn't something we have to earn. It's something we yield to. It's something we believe. And we go to him, we eat from that. In that place of abundance, we get so fulfilled. And we can delight ourselves in that place. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will fulfill all your desires. Right? Go with me to Hosea chapter 2, 16. And I love Hosea. This is such a beautiful picture. I know it's a little weird because, you know, Hosea is the prophet whose wife was to marry a prostitute. And so this is, so Jesus, before this, Jesus is saying, I'm taking you out of those places, because the lady had said, you know, I'm getting my payment from these other people, and that's where I live from, because I have to have payment, I got to live. So I'm doing this out of prostitution so I can go live. And he said, I'm going to bring you out of that place into my wilderness. I'm going to lure you out and bring you into my place in my wilderness, right? And then from there, I'm going to give you your vineyard, and I'm going to give you all these things. And he goes on to say this, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master, right? And the next verse says, this is the reason why, I will take from you the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Remember Ezekiel when he says, and I will take away the idols from you by giving you a new heart and a new spirit from which you to live from, that I will delight, you will get all fulfillment from me from now on and live from that place. And I will, to the point where you won't even remember what you used to do. You won't even remember those. Those are so dirty and valueless to you because you see the authenticity of what your heart was always crying for. You saw you have true fulfillment that nothing else can fulfill you. And you will no longer call me master because I'm doing it because of my love relationship with you, not because I have to, because you're my delight. See how powerful that is? That's the Lord. That's what he's done for us, right? And it's just, if we can just see it and yield to it, right? Just yield. Man, you'll be fulfilled like you've never been fulfilled before. You go be with him and realize this is available, that he has set up the feast. He has prepared the table. It's already prepared. All you got to do is sit down and eat. That's all you have to do. Sit down and eat. All right, let me pray with you and we'll do communion. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for everything. Thank you for, I mean, where do we begin, Lord, in thanking you, Lord? It's just, those words themselves don't even seem like enough. So, Lord, whatever you have for us, we receive it. I don't want one drop of your feast to go to waste. I don't want one drop of your blood to fall to the ground unused. And so, Lord, we just receive everything that you have for us, Lord God, so that we can be so full, God, that it overflows so much that it bursts out of us, that it just literally just drowns the world in your love and your compassion for them, Lord. It's not something that I can do, Lord God, of myself. I just yield and become the vessel from which you pour. And I just allow you to love me. I just allow you to keep pouring. Lord, just solidify in our hearts, God, that who we are is what you've made us and not what we think we are, Lord God, or definitely not what the world tells us. Lest we yield to the truth of our identities in Christ, we yield to the truth that you've placed a new heart. And I declare I will never be afraid of my heart, God, because I've given it completely to you. And you hold it. So we just thank you right now. We bless these elements we're going to be taking because you said that you desire so much to commune with us. So, Lord, we reciprocate that desire. We want to do this with you so much too. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, you guys are in for a treat because my wife's going to be doing communion.